This morning we're going to continue our study on how came the Bible. This is lesson four, but I think we've spread four lessons into about 7 weeks thus far. So it's been a long time and we're not done yet. When that becomes the case in the process of studying through a topic or even a book, sometimes I get a little anxious. I don't want you to get bored with what I'm doing, and I don't want to repeat myself too many times, but I want to repeat myself enough to where I know that you have it, because I need that. I need to review when I learn something, and so I assume that you do as well. So I ask you, please, just to be patient with me as I try to unfold this before you. I'm not going to get in a hurry purposefully. I'm going to take my time, and after this lesson, which this will be the second week on this lesson, we have a couple of more lessons, and maybe they'll move a little bit more quickly. I don't know. I'm not apologizing, but I want to explain that this is important to us as a church. The Bible issue is debated in the pews in our day. I think that's terribly unfortunate. Should have never come to this. We have too many translations of the Word of God out there. Many of them are not good at all, and they have really wreaked havoc. Satan has used this issue to divide good people, good brothers. And so it is important that we as a church know what we believe. I won't always be here. You won't always be here, but you know, we'll kind of dwindle off and new will come in, and we need to pass what we know off to those who come in and unite with those who are in agreement with our position, if our position is biblical, which I believe it is, and am hoping to present that so that you will believe it is as well. And so I just ask you to really consider this important, a very important issue. We are not militant about this issue. We're not militant about any issue. We're not going to go out and force people to believe anything. And we're going to be kind and loving and patient if somebody disagrees with us. And so please don't think from anything that you've heard or will hear that I'm suggesting that we be militant. In other words, we fight other believers for this. I don't think that's the way to accomplish our goals. That said, let me say to you again that we are comparing, in the last couple of weeks, we are comparing scriptures, one version of the Bible to another. I would contend, and we as a church have taken the position that the King James Bible is perhaps the best English translation of the best Hebrew and Greek text. The real issue is not in translations, though. The real issue is underlaying that in the text that were translated into the English Bibles. Now, translation is important, but if you start with a corrupt text, you'll end up with a corrupt translation. So the first thing to consider is actually the text. And since we don't read Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, we look at the text and we look at the translations in English and talk about the text that they came from. Sort of a backdoor, bottom-up approach to this. And I hope that you understand what I mean by that. Let me stop here before we really get started in what I have for today and ask, to this point, are you with me? Do you understand what you're hearing? Do you have any questions? Anybody have a question before I start today? Okay. Yes.
A listing of those translations which are word for word. Some word more than one of those, and then also which ones are attempts to get the meaning as opposed to a literal translation.
Publishers refer to their work as literal translations. And to some degree, many of them are, to some degree, but not the same degree. Not, you know, that's not top of the priority list in translating the scriptures. among those who call themselves formal translations, formal equivalent translations, would be the King James Bible, the New King James Bible, which is a formal translation but sort of an eclectic type approach to the texts, especially in the Old Testament. There's the New Revised Standard Version, considered a formal equivalent. The New American Bible, the New American Standard Version, 1971. The Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Version, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible, just to name a few. There are not a lot more than that that would claim to be a formal equivalent translation, but there are some others as well, and I may not be abreast of all of them, but there are a number who claim to be. Of those that I mentioned, you have to consider, beyond formal equivalents, you have to consider the text. And a lot of the underlying texts, particularly in the New Testament, are not the same as the King James text. There's a difference. That's what we're trying to demonstrate here in our slides over the past couple of weeks. We've approached the topic, as I said, from the back door. A couple of weeks ago, we started to compare some formal equivalent, or a couple of weeks ago, we compared a formal equivalent translation, the King James Bible, which we have, to the NIV translation, and I put some comparisons up here behind me, and you saw them. And they were very different, weren't they? They were very different. They were different because of the text, yes, but they were also different because a formal equivalent translation gives us the very words of the Greek text translated into another language as closely as they possibly can. A dynamic equivalent, the NIV, would give us idea for idea translations. And we concluded, I believe, unanimously, we concluded that we want the formal equivalent translation. We want a word for word. We want to know as close as we can in our language what the words were in the original language. We want that. We think it necessary because we believe that those very words are important. They were given of God. We believe in a verbal plenary inspiration of God, verbal, the very words, plenary in its entirety, inspiration God breathed. We believe that that's important. And so we concluded we're not going to use the NIV. Last week, we began to make a comparison of two formal equivalent translations. But I said to you in the beginning that the underlying texts are different. There's the NIV, or the New American Standard, which comes from the critical text, which we'll talk about more later, and the King James Bible that comes from what? Do you remember? The Textus Receptus, Latin for received text. The great body of manuscripts, almost 6,000 of them, about 95% of them, are of the text type that the King James Bible comes from, about 5 or 6%, don't know exactly, 5 or 6%, about 250 or 60 manuscripts are of the critical text type. So there's a big difference here, and we're making that comparison. The goal, of course, again, in the formal equivalent is to give us the exact word. And that's what we're looking. So both of these translators, both of these groups of men who translated the scriptures are trying to give us a formal equivalent. And yet there's still differences. And we're looking at some of those differences. For instance, in the King James Bible, this is talking about Elijah in the cave. It says, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. The New American Standard says, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. These verses that I'm showing you right now, they're translating there are incidences where the same word in the Greek or the Hebrew was translated differently into English. Here's another example of that. I'll just look at three of them. Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. So Ephraim and the house of Israel, there's deceit. Judah sort of sounds like it's doing okay, doesn't it, from that reading. Here's the New American Standard. Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, so it's the same. Judah is also unruly against God, even against the Holy One who is faithful. So the meaning is exactly the opposite in the last part of that. They're both translating the same words. I said last week, history sort of bears it out. Judah had another 117 years before they would go into captivity. They had some good kings in that time. God was not judging them, but he was judging the northern tribes. Here's another example. Same Greek text now, different translation, different words used in the translation. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Who said that? Jesus. The NASB says, but I say unto you that something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple is here. Translating the same words. So why the difference? Well, the difference is in the translation, not in the text. Okay? Formal equivalence, and yet they come up to different ideas. Now, in fairness, there are some places to where the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, when you read the Bibles together and you look back at the text, you think, I sort of prefer the NASB here. There's a couple of places like that where it seems like it's a little bit easier to understand, a little more in keeping with what we believe that the Bible says elsewhere. Now we move from that point to say that we want to consider some instances where the Hebrew and the Greek texts are different, okay? In those verses, those three that I just showed you, the Greek text are the same. The translations come up different. Here, the Greek texts that underlie the translations are different. You follow me? The texts are different. So here's an example of that. This is from Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said that to the rich young ruler. Do you remember? Here's the NASB version. And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? It's a little different there, isn't it? Now, the rich young ruler said, good master, what good thing? It seems like the New American Standard version sort of focuses on the good thing and shapes the verse accordingly. Honest try? Probably, but the translations come up different because the underlying words of the Greek are different. The Greek texts are different here. Why are you asking me about what is good? So if I looked at both Greek texts, which I have, the sentence structure is different, the words used are different, causing them to come to different conclusions about that verse. You follow me? The texts are different. Here's another example of that. I must work the work of him that sent me. Who said that? Jesus said that. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. The NASB says, we must work the work of him that sent me. We, different pronouns, different in the Greek. It's a different text in the Greek. We moved thirdly to a place where you have the King James Bible has this in the Greek text. The NASB leaves it out. Or it has this in the Greek text and the NASB leaves a portion of it out. So there's a number of these. And we just started working through this last time. It says, actually I haven't gotten there yet. Let me skip this over. Here we go. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Here's what the NASB says. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So there's something left out, right? Now, the folks who put together, who gave us the critical text, one of the things when they looked at manuscripts, if they had a long one and a short one, they generally took the short one. They said, well, if somebody was trying to change the manuscripts, if they were trying to change the Bible, they would not likely add a lot of other verbiage to it. They would more likely leave it alone. They wouldn't add to it. They would leave it alone. So it's kind of a backward way of thinking. Certainly not like mine, but they were intelligent men, and that's what they said. Here's another example. We did look at this one last week. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. The Lord had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came down. There was a man there whose son was possessed by a devil, and the disciples couldn't cast him out. Couldn't cast him out. And the Lord said, they said, why can't we cast him out? And this is what he said. Here's the NASB. But this kind doth not go out except by prayer and fasting. You see the brackets around it? There's a footnote at the bottom of the page where there are those brackets, and it says something like, most ancient manuscripts do not contain this verse. Most ancient manuscripts omit this verse, or something to that effect. And it's many times through there. I listed Matthew 18, Matthew 23, Matthew 7, 11, Mark 15, Mark 16, Luke 23, Luke 28, Acts 28, Romans 16, and on and on and on it goes where you find this footnote. So what are they saying? You give a Bible, a New American Standard, to a new convert. He opens it up, he reads this verse, and he looks down at that note. Well, that's not really in the manuscript. Somebody just added that. It's in brackets. It's caused confusion, okay? It's caused confusion. If they're going to use that text, then they ought to use that text, it seems to me. But anyway, now that's where we stopped last week. I'll stop again because I'm 15 minutes into my message and ask you, do you have any questions? Any questions thus far? I'm going to keep doing exactly this through most of our time this morning. Just show you some other, because that's what we can do, right? We can compare the translations. We can compare the NASV and the King James. I say NASV or B, version or Bibles, called different depending upon who you're talking to. Here's the next verse. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved from the hardness of their heart, he said unto them, said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. The NASB says, and after looking round at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. He left off whole as the other. Important, different. If the very words that God gave us are important, then all of them are important. And if God said that in his word, then I want to read it in my English Bible. Whole as the other. You notice there's some asterisks in this verse. The asterisks. Let me back up and see. Let me comment on them in a minute. I have another verse with asterisks, and I'll tell you what those mean. Here we are, another verse. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. The NASB says, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. Now, it's interesting here. The Greek words are missing in the translation. The Greek words for measured and wondered are missing in the NASB. Next, Mark chapter 10 and verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? NASB. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it to enter into the kingdom of God? That kind of bothers you, doesn't it? How hard is it then who depend on riches, who trust in riches, he said. And we can relate to that. Is it hard to enter into the kingdom of God? Some people say, well, yeah, you could say that. Here it is in the Bible, but the different translations give a different meaning, don't they? There's a different meaning to what the Lord was saying right here. Let me, since I have here these asterisks again, let me explain to you. In the Greek language, there is something called a historic present. When it's translated into English, it's usually just put into the past tense, because we don't really have an equivalent to the historic presence. It's telling about something that happened in the past, and all of a sudden they start using verbs to make it sound like he's doing it right now. It's very effective in the Greek, but we don't have the equivalent, so the asterisks in the NASV mark those spots. Not a bad thing. Let's go to the next verse. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. NASB, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. The coming kingdom or him that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's the difference. Why is it different? The texts are different. Another illustration here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. You familiar with that? Who did he say that to? Peter. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Actually, this is him saying it to Satan at the temptation. Luke chapter 4, I believe you'd find that's the case. He also said it to Peter. Here it is in the NASB. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What's missing? The whole get thee behind me. That makes us think of what he said to Peter. It's not here at this particular instance where he's speaking to Satan. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. NASB. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. So he leaves out a pretty big portion of those who the Lord ministered to. Here we have Luke chapter 11 and verse 2, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. NASB, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What's the difference? Our Father which art in heaven, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. So there's a difference. Why is it different? It's left out of the text. One text is longer than the other. Here's the next example. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Tell me what the word Lord in that verse reveals to us. What does the word Lord reveal to us as we read this? Well, it's not all caps. So this is Adonai. This is just recognizing him as a master, a teacher. But he was being crucified, and this criminal calls him master, teacher. What does it reveal? The faith of the criminal, right? Here's the NASB, and he said, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus was a common name, okay? Instead of referring to him as the Lord, he referred to him as Jesus, the common name. Does it matter? It does. I mean, we read into that this man had faith, and it's confirmed because the Lord says, today will you be with me in paradise. Different text. All of the left out, not different, but the word Lord is left out. And
isn't that really different?
It would be different, perhaps. Yeah. I put it in the category of left out. Something's missing there, but I don't have the text in front of me, so I couldn't tell you what it is. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Is that important that he's in heaven now? And no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Okay, so the fact that he's, which is in heaven, not in the other text, not in there. I have several more. Bear with me. This shows you what we're talking about right here. It says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. But because he had done these things, on the Sabbath day. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Is it different? What's the difference? Tells us in the King James they wanted to kill him. There's a difference between heckling or persecuting and killing somebody. They desired to kill him. Okay. Missing text, missing words. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Do you remember the story? The woman taken in adultery, and they left one by one her accusers. That's the context. And when he heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older one, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the midst. So it doesn't tell us why they left, they just left. Do you like knowing why they left? Gives us a lot of insight. And that's a wonderful thing when the Lord tells us what we can't see. When he gives us in the Word the description of somebody's heart, and that's a wonderful thing. We get insight that way, and it's left out of the Greek text. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So you've got people taking up stones, they're going to stone Jesus, and the Bible tells us that he went out right through the midst of them and passed by. What would you call that? Pretty awesome. Here it is. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So he didn't pass through the midst of them, he just hid himself. Does it matter? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Context, what is it? Damascus Road. Saul on the Damascus Road, who would be Paul, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, but rise and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. It doesn't tell us things that we would not otherwise know. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, and ye are unleavened, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also hath been sacrificed. What's missing? For us. Sacrifice, does that matter? You say, and the argument is, well, you see that elsewhere. Anybody who reads the Bible knows that. Yes, but if it's here in the original, I want it here in my English, right? For we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Text is missing. Missing in the Greek text. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, what? All things are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. New things have come. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father. Does it matter? It does to me. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Does that matter? That's why some people call these new translations the bloodless Bible. It takes the blood out of some passages, this being one. It's not there in the Greek text. That's why it's not here, because it's a literal translation of the Greek text. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way unto you. What's the word Christ mean? It's missing. It means Messiah if it was Old Testament. But what's a Messiah, the Christ? It means God's anointed. So it's actually revealing to us who Christ is here. Left out of the text, of the critical text. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He, what's the difference? He, rather than God, was revealed. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. Haters of good or despisers of that which is good? It's a different meaning. Haters of good doesn't involve the people that are doing good, right? It's a different meaning there. Underlying texts, different portions, words here are not used. That's why they're different. That's why they're translated differently. Let me ask you about unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossip. Do you like those words? Do you like the translate? It's a legitimate, formal equivalent of the Greek text. But those words are a little bit more contemporary, a little more up to date, a little more like we talk, which is why people like those Bibles. It's English that they understand a little bit more. The words, sometimes you look in the, you think, well, what does that mean? And if you had an NIV or a New American Standard Version, you'd have the definition right there, and it would be a good translation of the word. But my point to you is you sacrifice something to get that. Wouldn't it be great if we had a translation of the received text in the modern English language? Some people say, well, we do. It's the New King James Version. Well, not a bad Bible. We wouldn't get upset with somebody, but there are some issues with that one too. And they're not truly one text. Okay, it's eclecticism, they call it, using several texts. Let's look at a few more, and then I have some things I'd like to share with you before we close today. but who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sin. It didn't say by himself. He sat down. Didn't say our sins. So something's lacking there that's a blessing to my heart when I read it in the King James Bible. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Leaves off the name Christ Jesus. Is that important? If you're going to talk about him, name him. It's name. Why leave it out? For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Do you remember Melchizedek? Old Testament, Abraham in Genesis gave tithes to Melchizedek, king of Salem. He is used in Hebrews compared to Christ in Hebrews. Christ is not a priest after the order of the Levites. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Here's what the other says. Leaves off the name after the statement after the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest forever. Which is true. But after the order of Melchizedek is important. He's not a Levitical priest. He's a lot better than they were. For we know him that he saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Who will recompense? Well, it's there, isn't it? A little different. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Who is this unction? The Holy Spirit living inside, ye shall know all things. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Different? It's different, isn't it? And you'll know all things. You have an unction and you'll know all things. You have an unction and all of you know it. It's different. It's different meaning. The text is different. And Lord, we love him because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. There are three, I'm reading the last part. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Left off. It's not in the text. So, we have a problem. We have two formal equivalent translations, but they're different. They're different because of two reasons. One is they're taken from different texts. They're two different books translated. Both of them are formal equivalents, but they're also, the translators follow different rules of interpretation, obviously. And so that is responsible for some of the difference. Though the publishers claim the New American Standard to be a literal translation, it's been disqualified as such by the co-founder, somewhat of a co-founder, I could say, Dr. Frank Logsdon. Dr. Frank Logsdon was the former pastor of Moody Memorial Church, along with Dewey Lockman of the Lockman Foundation, who owns the copyright to the New American Standard Bible. He, along with Lockman, laid the groundwork for the New American Standard Version. It came out in 1960, by the way, which is important. So the things that I'm reading to you happened back in the 50s, about 55 or 56, probably. After the publication of the Bible, Logsdon started to have questions from friends of his. And he said, how could you do this? Look at these differences. And he started to compare the Bible. Now, he was not the translator, okay? He was not a linguist, but he was a dear friend to Mr. Lockman, who was responsible for this translation. And the following is his renunciation of every attachment to the NASB, and I'll just let him speak for himself. The New American Standard Bible was taken from the Nestle-Aland text, which is a version of the critical text. And Logsdon didn't even know that. He didn't know that there was a difference. He thought that was okay. But he says here, I must under God renounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. We laid the groundwork. I wrote the format. I helped interview some of the translators. I sat with the translators. I wrote the preface. He said, I'm in trouble. I can't refute these arguments. It's wrong, terribly wrong. It's frighteningly wrong. And what I'm going to do, and what am I going to do about it? When questions began to reach me, at first I was quite offended. I used to laugh at others. However, in attempting to answer, I began to sense that something was not quite right in the New American Standard Version. I can no longer ignore these criticisms I'm hearing and can't refute them. The deletions are absolutely frightening. There are so many, and we so naive that we do not suspect Satan's are we so naive that we do not expect Satan's deception in all of this, he said. He continues, upon investigation, I wrote my dear friend, Mr. Lockman, explaining that I was forced to renounce all attachment to the NASV. The product is grievous to my heart and helps to complicate matters in these already troublous times. I don't want anything to do with it, he said. The finest leaders we have today haven't gone into it. The new versions used of a corrupt Greek text, just as I hadn't gone into it. In other words, he didn't know. He didn't study it out. That's how easily one can be deceived. I'm going to talk to him, that is Dr. George Sweeting, president of Moody Bible Institute, about these things. You can say the authorized version, the King James Version, is absolutely correct, 100% correct. I believe the Spirit of God led the translators of the authorized version. If you must stand against everyone else, he says, stand. Now, that's been around for a long time. If you go on the internet, type in part of that quote, find the quote, you'll find a lot of people say that's a hoax. Didn't happen. And for a long time, you couldn't debate them. So I got on the internet and I actually found Logsdon speaking to a group of people, and he said this to them, to that group of people, and there's a transcription of his message, 45-minute message there. So I can tell you I've documented this with his very words, from his very mouth, the recording of it. So the letter is not now in existence. He of course sent that to Lockman. Lockman wrote him back and said, listen, I'll get back to you within 3 weeks on this. He said, we're still friends. That's what he wrote. He was getting married. In a couple of weeks, he had hoped to hear from him again, a couple weeks after his marriage, but 3 weeks before his marriage, Lockman died. And so they never got to correspond much about that. We won't know what Lockman, of the Lockman Foundation, thought. Lachman Foundation, if you ask them right now, they would say, well, he was not a member of the board. Lugsden was not a member of the board. He had nothing to do with the translation. They just sort of push him out the door. But Lugsden and Lachman were tight. Lugsden was invited to his wedding reception. One of the they were the best of friends, and you can document that. Okay? And this is not a lying man. This is what he said. I have it in his own words. This is what he believed about the translation. So just wanted to give a little defense of that. Now, I'm 1 minute or two from the end of our time together. I apologize if this is boring to you, okay? I apologize if I've gone too fast and you didn't get it. I apologize that I don't read well sometimes. But I would tell you this. This is a critically important issue. And the longer we live, the greater and the louder that question will be screamed in our ears. What is the Word of God? There are so many versions. Which one? And you can't tell them. Oh, just anyone will do. There's a lot of truth in most of them, perhaps all of them. But you can't say that that is the inspired and, oh, so critical a word, the preserved Word of God, and point to just any translation of Scripture. You with me? You understand? So I'm going to carry on next week. We're going to talk about manuscripts a little bit. We're going to talk about the text a little bit. Not a lot deeper, but just kind of review and talk about those manuscripts and texts. And then I want to talk for a little bit about the preservation of the Scripture, because that's why I believe what I believe. I believe God has preserved His Word. All I have to do is look back at all this mixed up history and see if I can see the finger of God trace through that history. And I think I can. And I think you can. I think anybody can. I love you. I don't care what Bible you carry. Okay? You're my brothers and sister in Christ. Please don't think this as an affront to you, to anyone. Okay? But please give it some serious consideration. It is important. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful privilege to talk about truth. And Lord, how weighty a conversation this must be. I pray that you would bless us, Lord, as we consider these differences in our translation, as we ask the question why, as we consider those Greek texts and what we can understand of them and those individuals responsible for them. Lord, I pray that this would become very clear to us. I thank you for Corinth Baptist Church. Lord, may it be strong. And Lord, may we have our foundation set. And may, Lord, it be defendable in our minds and in our hearts. Defendable, Lord, even with your word. We ask that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.